أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this glorious day. We also thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for enabling us to come here into this home, turning to Him, repenting to Him, seeking His protection, His forgiveness, and submitting and surrendering to Him, and standing up for Him, bowing for Him, and prostrating for Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our glorification in all of our positions and accept the state of our heart, and enable us to bring ourselves closer to Him and to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, yesterday we talked about the different categories of salah, and hopefully we are able to uncover and discover what category we fall in. Are we from amongst those people who have a very, very thin line between Islam and being a kafir? Because there are those who do not pray at all, and the Prophet ﷺ said that بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَالْكُفْرِ تَرْكَ الصَّلَاةِ, that between a man and kufr is just him leaving the salah itself. So very, very thin layer which can push us to the other side. Very, very thin ice that you are standing on if you begin to stop praying your salah completely. Then we also discuss those people who pray, but they only pray in a state of qada, making up later, missing various salahs throughout the day and making them one or two up whenever they feel like it or when they can. And then those people who do pray at home, but they are in a state of ghafla, in a state of heedlessness, not truly focusing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, woe unto those people who do pray, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, that in their prayer they are heedless, they are not focused, their heart is not there, their mind is not there, they're just praying and going through the motions. So those who do pray and just about pray within their homes, they pray their fard quickly and then they get it out of the way. And then there are those who do try and strive and to do a bit more better, and they come to the masjid, but even in the masjid when they are praying, they are not as developed in their salah, and they are not connected in their salah, they are not devoted in their salah as much as they should be, they do not have that true khushu. And the highest degree of those people who are praying in the masjid, are present with their body, with their mind and their heart and their soul, and they are completely submerged in the remembrance, in the love and the devotion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the people who will inherit the Jannatul Firdaus. These are the people who will be with the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be in the highest of heavens, and the greatest of pleasures and rewards will be reserved for these people who truly worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their heart. So up until now, alhamdulillah, in our journey, we have been focusing on making sure that our mind is present in our salah. We understand the magnanimity, the enormousness of coming to our salah, the rewards and beauty of our salah. We've been focusing on purifying our intentions and our heart and our soul, and making sure that our heart is truly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without a doubt, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ سُوَرِكُمْ, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at your faces. Allah Ta'ala doesn't care whether you are, you know, black or white, whether you are rich or you are poor. All of these things, these external appearances don't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَلْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at your heart, looks at the quality of your heart, looks at the state of your heart. What kind of heart are you presenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How are you talking, engaging, communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So correcting our heart, purifying our heart, making sure that our mind and our heart are aligned, and really making sure that we present ourselves in the best way, is the most important step that we need to take in order to establish true khushu in our salah. But at the same time, there is a physical element to our salah as well. The heart needs to be present, the mind needs to be present, but there are physical requirements and prerequisites that we also need to fulfill as well, and they go hand in hand. They are the mechanics of our salah. So you can't do one without the other. You can come with a heart full of khushu, but if you are not praying in the correct manner, that all also will be rejected to a certain degree as well. So the mechanics of the salah are also very, very important. So just the way we learn to drive our cars initially, we take our driving lessons with our instructor, and then we do all of these checks. We check our mirrors, we check our seat belt, we check the brakes, we check the pedals, we check all of these things before we put the car into gear and before we pull out, and we are constantly checking. We are much more on alert, and we are very, very hesitant when we are initially driving, because we want to protect ourselves and do everything correct as to the best of our ability. But then as soon as the lads get their tests, then you see them one arm driving around like they own the road, and no longer the same checks or mirror, signal, maneuver, all of these things is kind of go. So you are learning all of these things in terms of your salah. Make sure you are constantly implementing them in your salah as well. Don't just feel good about your salah and everything that you've learned now, but after Ramadan, go back to cruising the way you used to cruise in your salah, and your mind somewhere, your heart somewhere, and you're not focusing on all of those things. So inshallah, now that we've touched on all of the heart elements and the mind elements of our salah, we're going to go on to the physical, practical and mechanical elements of our salah, which we also need to perfect. Because we learn this is an imitation, a copy from the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, okay, pray. But he didn't give you any guidelines whatsoever. Everybody would be praying in different ways, and you would always be worried, will my version of prayer be accepted or not? Would Allah accept me standing in this way, bowing in this way, or sitting? Or, you know, let's say you just want to sit, and you know, you had your own version of prayer. You'd always be thinking whether it would be accepted or not. But we know that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he prayed in the most beautiful of ways. And it was his prayer that was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His qiyam, his ruku, his sujood, his qa'da, his jalsa, his sitting, all of these mechanical or physical aspects of the salah were not only approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they were the best, most loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So this is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni," pray just the way that you see me pray. And you should ask yourself this very question. When you pray yourself, you know your prayer better than anybody else. Is your prayer in line or matching the prayer of the imam? And you'll see there'll be a huge difference. Majority of the time, a huge difference in the way that you pray, your external appearance of your salah in comparison to the imam. Because the imam, he's there in the role of a leadership, and he is imitating and copying none other than the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So we should try to copy the imams to the best of our abilities and look at them very, very carefully, because this is what they're there for. They are there to represent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, to showcase the deen of Islam, to show you practically, physically, this is how you should read, this is how you should stand, this is how you should bow down, this is how you should go into ruku. And just ask yourself, when you pray Taraweeh at home, how long and how cumbersome does Taraweeh feel at home? Especially when you're praying 20, you're like, when is this going to end? And your whole body aches and you're constantly struggling to finish those 20 raka'at. Whereas when you pray with the imam, yes, it takes an hour and a half, sometimes more, sometimes less, but you don't have the same, you know, tiredness or feeling of this has been really, really difficult. It's actually much more easier because the imam is carrying you. This a certain amount of khushu filters from the imam to the rest of the people who are behind him. So they have this sense of lightness in their prayer, in their salah. Whereas when you read and say all of those things, there's a lot more heavier and tolling, and the much more toll on your tongue, on your heart, and also on your body as well. Hence why we are always encouraged to pray in jama'ah, because you can feel and taste that lezza, you can feel much more lighter and concentrate more in your salah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, in the next few days, we have already begun our journey in terms of how to stand correctly, in terms of our qiyam, standing like the letter alif, and making sure we do the takbir in the correct way, folding our hands. And remember, we're doing this according to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa. All of the other mazahib are equally valid as well. The fiqh of Imam Shafi'i, the fiqh of Imam Malik, the fiqh of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, may Allah be pleased with them all. And they all don't make it from themselves. They take it from different Sahaba ikram. They take it from Sayyidina Umar or Ibn Umar. They take it from Abdullah ibn Abbas or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and various other Sahaba ikram or Sayyidina Ali. They all take from the different Sahaba ikram, but then they focus on just that particular Sahabi and all of the ways and things that he did. So the fiqh that we are doing in terms of our practical aspects of a salah is according to the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him. But that doesn't mean any person praying in a different way with the hands on their chest or the hands on their side. That doesn't mean their prayer is invalid. No, they're also doing part of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So we need to have this, not just tolerance, because tolerance is not the right word here. We need to have the same amount of respect and honor for them as well, just the way that you are praying. They are not a different Muslim. They are Muslims just like you, and they are following only the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So whilst we say Ameen quietly, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, because he takes from the Sahaba ikram, other mazahibs, when they do say Ameen loud, it's perfectly permissible for them to do so. So we shouldn't say, oi, don't do this or don't do that. We should say, look, in our fiqh, in our mazhab, this is how we say the Ameen. We say it quietly with the Imam. We don't say it out aloud. But in other mazhabs, they do say it out aloud. It's perfectly fine. So we need to have that respect and understanding for other mazhabs as well, because this brings us closer as Muslims. So one of the questions that was asked, which I want to answer today, was in terms of when we do the takbir, the takbirat ihram, the takbirat tahrima, which is the initial takbir where we enter into our salah. And obviously we've been doing that in terms of we raise our hands and we make sure that they are level with our earlobes, in terms of obviously they're parallel with our shoulders and our hands are level, the bottom of our fingers are level with our earlobes, and they say the takbir, which is Allahu Akbar. But then some people are saying, well, do you say takbir as you are raising your hand, Allahu Akbar? Or do you say your takbir when your hands are there? Or do you say takbir after your hands have come down? When do you say takbir? So this is obviously a valid question and something that obviously that needs to be answered. So the fuqaha, they have mentioned this, that there are variations in terms of when you say the takbir and when you can't say the takbir. So you can raise your hands, and when you bring them down into the position of folding your hands, whether it is just below your belly button, so obviously the left hand is on your belly button and the right hand obviously is on top. They say you raise your hands and then you bring them down and then you say Allahu Akbar. That is one valid opinion. So if you do see somebody doing that, don't say oi, because this is very important for us to understand our own fiqh and also our deen and the beauty of our deen. And there is all others who say you raise your hands in conjunction with saying Allahu Akbar. So obviously as your hands are here and they are raised and they are level with the earlobes, then you say Allahu Akbar. And then you also, there's another opinion which says you say Allahu Akbar first and then you raise your hands and then you fold them as well. So if you do see certain people doing it in any of these three ways, don't be alarmed and don't think, oh, what the ikona, who is this person? What kind of namaz or salah is he praying? No, we need to have that appreciation for the salah. Yes, in our mazhab, in the Imam Hanifa, the fiqh of Imam Hanifa, we raise our hands, obviously once you are level with our earlobes, and then we say Allahu Akbar, and then obviously we lower our hands, and obviously we fold our hands, and then we begin our salah. So I just wanted to share that with you so you have that understanding of the slight variation, because they're all, ultimately, we're all doing the same thing, saying and proclaiming the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is from here upwards, whether it is from there, or whether it is there downwards, it doesn't really matter entirely, because it was done by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in various forms. Then inshallah, I wanted to share one hadith with you, which I haven't come across myself. So alhamdulillah, I mean, via teaching you all of these things during the month of Ramadan, I have been able to rediscover many of the things that I learned when I was studying Dars e Nizami in Egypt as well as here in the UK, and been able to refresh many of things. But also alhamdulillah, I've been able to learn. So if I am learning, we should all be eager you to learn more and more about our salah. Because the more you learn, the deeper the connection you will develop, the more meaningful your salah will be. It's just like getting to know somebody. You might think you know a friend, but then the more you talk to them, the more you discover, you know, about them and their likes and their dislikes, and you more you have this greater connection and bond with them as well. Just like your children, the way you know them as a child, as a teenager, as an adolescent, and as an adult will be different, and each age or stage you'll be learning more and more about your child. So same with our salah. Don't just suffice with the salah that you learnt in the madrasa, that you learnt with your parents, and think that's it. I don't need to improve or enhance. No, our deen is a deen of constant enhancement. Always constantly trying to excel and push yourself, trying to do the best ihsan. This is part and parcel of our deen. So we do things, we try to do the best in our salah, the best in recitation, the best in khushu, the best in sadaqah and khairah, the best in all of things, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves muhsineen, love those who excel and try to do their best in their ibadah and trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith I wanted to share with you, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, إن العبد إذا قام يصلي أوتي بذنوبه. Subhanallah, when I read this, I was amazed that when we just obviously raise our hands and don't really think too much of it, but as I mentioned previously as well, there's always spiritual elements and lots of other things going around in all of the actions that we do. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned that when a slave stands, you know, first of all, you need to recognize who you are. Don't come to, the court of Allah that I am this person, or I am, you know, a successful person, I'm a businessman, I'm an entrepreneur, I'm a doctor, I'm a physician, I'm a X, Y, and Z. No, when you stand before Allah, you are nothing. You are merely the servant and slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should see that in the reminder of Umrah and Hajj and all of the other things. When we stand shoulder to shoulder in our salah, we are all servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No discrimination, no distinction between all of us. So when a slave stands and prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all his sins are brought and placed on his head and his shoulders. So when you are standing, all of the sins that you have done from your feet, from your knees and your legs and everything else, from your entire body, everything that you've done, they all are raised. They go all the way up and they're brought up to your shoulders and to your head. This is where they are all, where they all end up. And this is why it's important that when we stand here, we're surrendering, submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying, Allah, here I am with all of my sins. Because where are all your sins now? They're on your shoulders and they're on your head. This is where all of your sins have been brought up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, Allah, here I am, I've got nothing to hide. You know, because sometimes we hide things in our pockets and our gear, but no, you are there completely revealing yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you are, and say, Allah, here I am, I'm completely surrendering myself. You can see everything that I have done, and I am saying, you are the greatest. And I surrender and submit to you. And the dunya is not greater than you. And all of the pleasures, nothing is greater. I am just here as your servant and slave. And here I am. And you, all of his sins are on his head and they're on his shoulders. And then the hadith continues. Subhanallah. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, فَكُلَّمَا رَكَعَ أَوْ سَجَدَ, that every single time that person then, he bows down and then he prostrates. Every time in salah, when you are bowing down, it means you're in your ruku. When you're going into sajda, in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your sins begin to fall off from you. Subhanallah, subhanallah, look at this. Your wudu washes away your sins even from under your fingertips. But the remaining, you know, ones which were really, really difficult to get rid of, they're all there placed on your head and your shoulders. And then when you go into ruku, when you go into sajda, they are falling away from you. You know how you just, you know, other things fall away, trees, apples fall away from the tree and various other things. All of your sins then, they're falling away from you in ruku and sajda. And this is a beautiful thing to reflect upon. Why? This is something that should encourage us to stay in ruku for as long as we can. The longer you stay in your ruku, what is happening? The more sins are falling off from your shoulders and from your head, subhanallah. The longer you stay in your sajda, the more sins are washing away from you, are falling off from you, from your head and from your shoulders. So why is it that we don't enjoy these positions? Because we don't think about these things. Subhanallah, we should be really eager and understand the beauty of every single position that we're following and copying and imitating, none other than the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And the things that he did were approved and stamped and loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your standing is a means for your forgiveness. Your ruku, all of your sins are falling off you. Your sajda, they're falling off you as well. So don't be hasty in your ruku. Don't be hasty in your sajda. And this is unfortunately a lot of the things that we do on our own. You know, when you're not praying with the imam, you're bound. You can't do anything, pasil, as they say. You're stuck. If the imam stays in ruku for 5 minutes, you'll have to stay in ruku for 5 minutes. You can't even say, oi, or imam sahab, please get up. You can't do that. You do that, your salah will break. You can't. There's no conversation in salah. There's no eating. There's no drinking in salah. There's no other worldly action in salah. You can't do any of these things. So if imam is in ruku, you stay in ruku. If imam's in sajda, you stay in sajda. And now ask yourself, look at the difference between your ruku and the normal salah ruku. When the imam is leading, why do you think he's in that position for that particular time? There's a hikmah for that. He wants you to really break yourself and break your nafs and break your ego and bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants you and for your sins to fall away from your head and from your shoulders in a state of ruku when you're bowing down. When you're in sajda, he wants you also to taste this beauty, taste this lazza from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at least, you know, we haven't seen the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but we can copy the way that he prayed. So look at your imams and follow their imams, follow their lead. This is the whole point. The imam is the leader and you are following their leadership. You're following their lead, so you cannot precede the imam. You can't say the takbir before the imam. You can't go into the ruku before the imam. You can't get out of the ruku before the imam because your namaz will be invalid. You can't go into sajda or come out of sajda. You can't do any of these things before the imam. So you have to always be just behind the imam, following and copying the imam in every single position and state that he is in. So make sure, just the way your instructor and your driver, he tells you mirror, signal, maneuver, and all of those things, remember all of those things in your salah as well. Remember, every single position is very important and every single position is giving you something far greater than you can ever imagine and washing away from all of your sins and things. You are lowering your head. As I mentioned in Qiyam, we don't look forward, we're looking down, we're bending down our head, we're lowering our head in reverence, we're lowering our head in humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like when a lover meets his beloved. You know, they lower their head out of this reverence and this love and this respect when they meet them. Even with our parents as well. You know, we slightly lower our head down out of their respect and awe and out of shyness and reverence for our parents as well. So when you, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam reminds us that when you pray, do not turn here or there, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs His face towards you, towards the face of His servant. As long as you don't turn away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not turn away. And if you turn away, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also turn away as well. So this is an important thing for us to understand, because turning has two meanings. One is turning away with your heart. That if you are not present, and if you are not mindful, and if you are not devoted, and if you do not have that khushu and that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're thinking of something else, someone else, or the dunya, or anything else, then what have you essentially done in your salah? Yes, you're physically here, but your heart and your mind and your soul has turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a result, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns away from you. That's one thing for those people of khushu. So that's why they're always devout and focused in their salah. And the other turning away is the turning away of the sight. That we turn, we look to our right, we look to our left, or we look agibichi. Just because we're trying to pass time, when will the imam go into ruku? When will he complete the ruku? When will he go into sajda? We're just waiting and passing our time. You know, these gazes, moving our gazes in our salah is not liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when you do that, it shows that you have no focus and you have no respect and reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Could you not remember you're standing before the King of all of the worlds, before Rabbul Alameen, and how dare you take your gaze away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He is looking at you? Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam went on the night of Mi'raj. مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا تَغَى. Subhanallah. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was looking directly at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam was looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His majesty, in His glory, His head was still lowered, standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this. He goes, the sight of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not swerve. It didn't move from side to side. It didn't look agape, itchy and stuff like that. No, it stayed focused
and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, neither did the sight of the Prophet alayhi wasalam transgress. So stay within your limits, remember who you are, remember and keep focused in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your heart needs to be focused in salah, and your eyes also need to be focused in your salah, because remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at you in salah, and when you turn away with your heart or with your sight, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also turn away from you. And we've discussed already the quality of your salah. It may be 1/10 or 1/9 or 1/8 or up to, you know, 1/3. The reward or the full reward is based on you and your heart and your connection and your sight. So in salah, we should always have these positions which the Prophet ﷺ has taught us. When you're in qiyam, standing, we're looking down in a place of sajda. That focuses us and reminds us this is our next position to be in, well, the ultimate position to be in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are doing our ruku, we're looking between our feet, again focusing our sight. When we're going down into sajda, we are again looking towards the place of sajda. When we are in sajda, we are looking down our nose and looking onto the ground. When we are sitting in the jalsa, sitting in the qa'da position, then we are looking in our lap. So all of these points are very, very important for us to remind ourselves where our sight should be, where our focus should be in our salah, and we should not be swerving here and there and looking left or right or trying to figure out who is that person on the corner, I can just about make them out. You shouldn't be thinking about these things in your salah. This is a very, very important thing for you to do. And one more thing, that obviously sometimes people do ask this, that is it possible, am I allowed to close my eyes? The sunnah is always to keep your eyes open in your salah, and obviously we should try to follow the sunnah as much as possible when we are praying our salah, looking in the place of sajda between our feet, obviously looking on the floor in sajda itself and looking in our lap in the at-tahiyyat position. However, if you do find that, obviously, for example, if you're at home and there's children, or you're in a very, very busy location in your workplace, etc., and you can't, you know, you are, there's too many distractions around you, then you can, for greater khushu, greater devotion and greater focus and concentration, you can close your eyes in that particular circumstance. But the normal ideal way is obviously to keep your eyes open. But one thing that you should always pay heed to, is very important to remember this, that we should not be raising our eyes into the sky during our salah. The Prophet ﷺ forbade this. He prohibited this in his salah. He said, if you look up into the sky, it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may take your sight away. So we should be focusing our salah and focusing towards the majesty and beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and certainly not daydreaming or looking up in the sky in our salah. We should be completely focused and looking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So salah is all about that. Focus, that determination and that mechanics are very important in that, and being humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are very important. So we've done the takbir, as we've obviously done the practical few sessions, raising our hands level with our earlobes, making sure they are parallel with our shoulders, our feet are also equally distant as well, our weight is equally distributed, our heels and our feet are straight, our back is straight with a slight bend, our head is lowered, looking down into the place of sajda, and we do the takbir, we fold our hands below our belly button, and we have our right hand on top with our small finger and thumb going around our wrist and three fingers on top, and then we begin. What do we begin with? We begin the dua of istiftah, which is the opening dua, and this is a very, very important dua that we all should know, we must know, and something that we should be reciting at the beginning. And this is how we open our salah, and this is the greeting that we give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know, when you call somebody, the normal etiquette of calling somebody is you say, hello, how are you? Assalamu alaikum. And we greet them on the phone first, and then you introduce yourself. I am such and such person. You always begin any conversation via greeting the individual. When you meet somebody, especially someone that you revere, somebody that you love and respect, you always greet them appropriately. You never just go see somebody, don't greet them, don't shake their hands, don't say Assalamu alaikum to them or in their particular language, and then just go straight to the point, I need this and I need that. Imagine, this is some, you know, if you don't know the dua of istiftah or the opening dua, this is exactly what you are doing. You're not greeting Allah, you're not communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're saying, Allah, I need this and I need this and I need this, and you know, just doing all these things. So the dua, the opening dua, is very, very important. We obviously know in the Hanafi tradition the dua which was taught to us by the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam that we recite. And We should focus on its recitation, its correct pronunciation, and also its translation, and then we need to delve into the meaning as well. But the dua that we know, which is Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. Now obviously in Arabic there are singular letters and there are dual letters and there are plural letters, and stretching the letters in the correct way for the correct duration is very, very important, because it changes the meaning quite significantly. So the subha, the ha needs to be stretched. Subhanaka Allahiya, it needs to be read full mouth. Kallahumma, ha is heavy. Wa bihamdika, light ha here. Wa bihamdika, wataba, again, ba, stretch. Watabara kasmuka, again. Wata'ala, ayn is sharp and lam is stretched. Wata'ala jadduka, wala. And the lam here is very, very important, because you're saying wala ilaha ghayruk. There is no other deity, no other being except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the Arabic language, if you say wala ilah, then you are saying there is an ilah. Isn't that not true? Because the lam, when you have it with an alif, you negate it. There is absolutely none. But when you say wala and you keep it short, then you are saying yes, there is. So instead of you greeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way, you're actually saying, Allah, yes, you know, you're great, but there's another God with you as well. Astaghfirullah. So you understand? So unknowingly, you might be saying these things all the time. Why? Because we haven't spent the right time and the focus in stretching the correct words in the correct manner and pronouncing our salah in the correct way and doing that dua. So really, really go back and look at this opening dua. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. So if you do this properly, you'll realize that your salah will actually take you a bit more time, because you're spending time on pronouncing it in the correct way. So the normal salah that you do in 2-3 minutes will actually end up taking you 4-5 minutes, because you're pronouncing each and every letter. I mean, most of the times I'm always amazed when I'm coming to the masjid, and you know, it's something to be obviously happy with, but when you come to the masjid and some namazi will come in and they'll say, oh, 10 minutes remaining, 3 minutes are left before jamaat, let me read 4 sunnahs. You think, how is it possible? What kind of quality of salah are you going to read in those 3 minutes? Even if there's 4 minutes, you're giving one rak'ah, 1 minute, and they say, oh, I've still got 2 minutes. 3 or 4 minutes, oh, that's more than enough. It's not. You're just giving almost rubbish bacha kucha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no quality, there's no khushu, there's no real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no meaningfulness in that salah. You want to give quality to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just the way you want to give quality to your children, quality to those people that you love. You don't give them cheap, nasty things. Same way, you give quality time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the namazis really need to think about this. When they think, oh, I've just still got 3-4 minutes, oh, let me just bang out my 4 rak'ahs very, very quickly. No. It should be done nice and slowly. And if you don't have, you know, a minimum of 4 to 5 minutes, then ideally you should avoid praying. Why? Because it's just a waste, you know. You're doing all of those things. Yes, the salah will be valid itself, but you will actually may not even receive 1/10 of the reward of that salah, because you just rushed everything. You heard, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And in between that, you probably made so many mistakes. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And again, you probably made so many mistakes. Do you really think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that? Imagine your wife cooking really fast. She'll say, oh, there's 4 minutes to iftari. Let me make you samosa, pakori, kebabs and everything. And she bangs it into the wok and frying pan. But here you go. And you think, this is all kacha. What am I going to eat? This is uncooked. It's you can't eat it. Would you accept something like that? You wouldn't, would you? Imagine a mechanic says to you, I'll do your service for you in 4 minutes or 5 minutes. What would you think is a joke? Every quality takes time, takes effort, takes meaning. So think about these things when you come to your salah and there's 3-4 minutes left to your salah, and you think, oh, let me just bang out 4 rak'ahs of sunnah of Isha or of Zuhr or Asr and stuff like that. No, think about the quality. Think about what you are about to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyhow, going back to the dua, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. Glory, all glory is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you are greeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You already said, Allah, you are the greatest. Now saying all glory, Everything, all tasbihat, everything is none other for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're saying all praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa tabarak asmuka, blessed is your name, and exalted is your majesty. Look at all of these things, how you are greeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine you met somebody that you love and you respect, and you greeted them like this. They'll be like, whoa, you know, this person actually does respect me, does honor me, is showing the right amount of, you know, reverence towards me. Imagine when we go to those people that we love and you say, "Bari soniye, pyariye," and we give all these adjectives, and you're beautiful, you're amazing, you're stunning, you're spectacular, you're this and you're that. They're like, whoa, they'll blush and like, wow, this guy actually just really respect me. Or to your children and stuff like that. If you do that to people, those people that you love, those people that you respect, how can we not do it more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And think about these words. Don't just say the Arabic for the sake of saying it. Think about the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The glory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives you the day and He gives you the night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives you season, who gives you the rain, He gives you food and sustenance, He gives you health, He gives you provisions, He gives you opportunity. This is glory. Everything in creation. تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ. Everything in creation and all of the seven of the heavens and everything contained within, they are all doing the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are one small thing and you are also saying, Ya Allah, everything, every atom, every proton, every neutron, every nucleus, every little thing, animate, inanimate, they are all praising you. I'm also trying to praise you. All glory is for you. If you just think about that, you'll already realize subhanakallah will take a bit more longer than just subhanakallah, you know. So glory, all glory is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All praise, every type of adjective, every type of quality and beauty you can think of, it's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because He is the most beautiful, He is the most glorious, He is the most kind, He is the most compassionate, He is the most jalal, amazing. His greatest of His character is the greatest. His favors and bounties upon us are limitless. This is why you're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa tabarak asmuka wa ta'ala jadduka, and blessed is His name. That, you know, these people who ascribe other things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala try to diminish the value and the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Blessed is His name, exalted is His majesty, and there is no other deity, no other being except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your salah will all automatically be transformed when you recite it correctly, when you pronounce it correctly, when you understand its translation and try to delve into the meaning of all of these words. Automatically you'll begin to see a difference in your salah. This is just one stage which we all recite behind the imam. We say subhanakallahumma, and also in our own individual prayers as well. But as I mentioned, there are different levels of khushu, different levels of devotion as well. So when you are praying on your own, the sunnahs, the nafils, or even your fara'id, and you're not praying with the jama'ah for whatever reason, when you pray on your own, don't just suffice yourself with this one dua. Because remember, when you love somebody, you find different ways of expressing and showing your love. And when you want to talk to people, you want to find different ways and subjects of communicating with that individual. Similarly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you want to show your love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your devotion, then you not just suffice yourself with Surah Ikhlas or Surah Al-Falaq or Surah Al-Nas. You learn more and more surahs of the Qur'an and more translations of the Qur'an. So you can talk more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His majestic kalam. Similarly with the sana, with the opening dua, learn other du'as as well, which are all there mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. I'll give you just two more today. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would also do this du'a as well at the beginning, before the Fatiha. Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriqi wal-maghrib. Allahumma naqqini min khatayaya kama yunqqi thawb al-abyud min al-danas. Allahumma ghsilni min khatayaya bil-thalji wal-ma'i wal-barad. That, oh Allah, put a great distance between me and my sins. This is another dua that you can do at the beginning. Because remember, we know how much sins that we do, how much we accumulate. So you're asking, oh Allah, you know, all glory is for you. Put a great distance between me and my sins, just the way that you have placed a distance between the east and the west. What a great distance there is. East is all the way down there in Japan side, and the west is all the way over there on the other side of America. And it takes a full day for the sun to rise and for it to set. This is the distance that you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps the distance of not just the east and the west of the dunya, maybe you are asking the east and the west of this galaxy. the east and the west of this universe, the east and the west of all of the universes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep me far away from all of my sins, just the word like this. This is the dua that you can do as well. Oh Allah, cleanse me of sin just the way you cleanse a white garment from its filth. You get a white garment and ragar ki, you wash it and you rub it and you rinse it and you put it in the pre-wash and you do all of these things and you purify it, and that white garment comes out, you know, glistening and beautiful and white. This is how you want to be washed from the sins that you have done. How can you be washed? You'll be washed in your salah. You'll be washed in your ruku, you'll be washed in your sajda, you'll be washed in your praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, wash away my sins with snow and water and hail, with all of these pure things, and wash me and purify me. This is also a dua that you can do. So learn these duas. These are duas of the Prophet alayhi salam, and they will take on a different level of you connecting and communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another dua that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is a dua that the Shawafi do, those who follow Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, they say, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wajjahtu wajhiya lillazi fatar samawati wal ard hanifan muslima, wa ma ana minal mushrikeen, inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil عالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا من المسلمين. This is also a dua. You can learn this. You should learn this, because when you're on alone, when you're with your family, read this. Because salah will be more meaningful. You'll take more time, spend more time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're saying, Allah the Almighty, Allah the Greatest, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most exalted. All day and night is just for the exaltation and the praise and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once a sahabi actually said this, he actually read this. Allahu Akbar kabira walhamdulillahi kaseera wa subhanallahi wa bihamdihi bukratan wa asila. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, after salah, turned to him and he said, who read this dua? And the sahabi tentatively put his hand up, but then he say padeya galat padeya, but ya Rasulullah, it was me. And he said, when you read this dua, the gates of the heaven opened up. Subhanallah, just by this sahabi reading this dua in the salah, imagine what you can open up with your salah. If your kayfiyah, if your heart is in the right place, if your words are in the right manner, if your understanding is in the right place. So don't just say, Subhanakallahumma, yes, that's a dua taught by the Prophet ﷺ. Learn other duas as well, at your own time, in your own pace, and fall in love, deeper and deeper in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I stand before the one who created the skies and the lands. I sincerely submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm certainly not amongst those who associate anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, my salah and my good deeds and my life and my death are all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the world. He has no partner, no parallel whatsoever, and I have been ordered as such, and I am free from those who associate anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am the one who truly embraces Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen of Islam. So this opening dua can really add another depth to your salah. Learn these du'as, embrace these du'as, understand and reflect upon these du'as, and inshallah you'll see now how the mechanics of your salah, the importance of them, how they can really also transform and push you towards having greater khushu in your salah as well. So inshallah we'll go on to the Fatiha and the various other du'as within our salah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to understand them, to recite them in the correct manner, to reflect upon them, and also their meanings and their translations. Wa qawli qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum jazakumullahu khairan.